days, would come back here. We talked to him about how there's nothing necessarily special about youth camp other than you've set aside time, right? You've totally set aside time, and the Lord meets you when you say, I'm going to just hang out with you. I want to just be in the Word. Like, God meets you there. You know, there's nothing magical about youth camp grounds necessarily. I heard there was nothing at all magical about the food. It was pretty bad. Nothing good there. But there was nothing, you know, it's just what happens when you set aside time? What happens when you purpose in your heart to hang out with the Lord? He honors it, you guys. He loves that. That's kind of the point, right? That we hang out with him and set aside that time. It really kind of segues into what we're talking about here. But before that, I wanted to start us off with a quick recap before we get into Luke chapter 24. If you need a Bible, raise your hands and people will pass them out to you. Or raise your hand, I guess. You can do both if you want. But starting back in Luke chapter 22, Jesus was our Passover. And we're just going to look at who Jesus is, right? Simple stuff, nothing crazy. But considering, if we can, maybe paint a more robust and complete picture as to who he is. And like this morning, for example, we worshiped him. There's no one else worthy of worship. No one. Like no one. Consider and think about that for a second. No one and no thing is worthy of our worship. Like that. Like what we get to experience together as a body of Christ for a moment, right? And there's so many other ways to worship, but it's nice to sit. And like even considering how this is going to go today, like we set our minds on the Lord this morning through song, right? Now we're doing it through the teaching of his word where you guys, you're not doing your other thing. You're not at home. You're not watching this or doing that. You've set aside at least a little bit of time to come and sit before God's word and to be taught, right? To have people hang out with us. I'm getting way ahead of myself, but but it's just exciting. Like we get to worship him. So we get to paint this picture of who Jesus is. And we worship him. That's who we worship. You guys are all here. You've been called out of your houses. You've come to sit down in this particular room. And because he's worthy of it, Jesus is our Passover. We've talked about that, right? Come and it was when he instituted the Last Supper there. And he explained that it used to be about this, right? We talked like they used to say, when you do this, think about, you know, Israel and when God redeemed him. He says, no. From now on, do this in remembrance of me, Jesus said. He's our Passover. He's our overwatch. Now it's kind of a fancy military term, right? Of a sniper who watches over the troops and takes care of them. If any harm should come in their way, he's going to take care of it. And Jesus said that to Peter, essentially, when Peter's like, I'll never deny you, Jesus. And then Jesus is like, Peter, hate to tell you, but the enemy has asked for you. He says, to sift you like wheat. But I've prayed that your faith would not fail. And Peter goes on to deny Jesus three times, but eventually is restored. But we learn something about our Lord then, that he watches over us. It's something that, as we go on, bear with me, we're going to choose to believe this because it's been revealed by God's truth. This is truth, so I want to walk in it. I choose to. I want to. And so God will watch over us. He's our advocate, Jesus is. Right now, in case you're wondering what he's doing, that's what we discussed then. He is in heaven, advocating on our behalf, declaring us innocent. No longer am I guilty of what has happened. The sin that I and rebellion has been taken care of. It's been paid in full. It's done. Jesus advocates on our behalf because we have an accuser. All right? So these are things that we learn. These are things that God's word reveals. We then say, okay, I don't see that happening right now. I don't see the accuser doing it. But I know that God has said it's true, so I adjust my life to his truth, right? We know this. So we believe these things. These things are true, and so I believe them. Jesus is our perseverance. Brandon taught through that he's the one that we look to for perseverance. We'll be in Hebrews chapter 12 later on. Starting then in Luke 23, Jesus, the innocent in exchange for the guilty on our behalf, right? As we begin to look at the cross and all that he did because he loves us. Which brings us to the next one, God's demonstration of love. Jesus, God's demonstration of love. God demonstrated his love for us, and that we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then in Luke chapter 23, 50 through 56, we paused again and looked at what the cross was historically and what it would have meant as far as the pain, the sin, the shame, so on. Jesus was our payment for our sin. Praise God for that. We couldn't have ever paid for it. And then today in Luke chapter 24, 1 through 35, we'll look at Jesus, our conquering redeemer. And then next week, we'll hang out and we'll look at Jesus, our commander, and how he calls us and he sends us out into this world to go do something about all the things that we're looking at. Jesus is worthy. Like, if you look at all that he's done, that particular list, we could have never done that. Like, we were lost, man. There's no hope. Yet he did it on our behalf for us so that we can, like, come together here and we can worship him. And then when you leave, guess what you get to do? You get to go and make him known. So we come here and we worship, we hang out with the Lord, we get excited, we edify one another, we pray for each other, we talk about things that are irrelevant and stupid sometimes, and when sometimes it's deep, whatever it might be, but we're hanging out together as a body of Christ, and then we're launched out, right? We want to know him and we want to make him known. So that's what we get to do. You guys get to go and do that after this service. You get to go make him known as God leads you by his Spirit to go do that very thing, to go and make disciples. We'll get to that next week, what it means to make disciples and so on. But that brings us to Luke chapter 24, Jesus, who is our conquering Redeemer. I want to read the first 12 verses, and then we'll pause and kind of work through those. And there's two particular things that really caught my eye as I was studying through it. And then we'll finish up with the story of these guys that were walking on the road to Emmaus and their encounter with Jesus. But let's pray. Lord, we need your help now because we're getting into your word. This is such a beautiful section. We thank you for your word that you've spoken to us and that you haven't left us with nothing. Lord, you have not mumbled or misspoken, but you have spoken clearly through your son, Jesus, and you've given us your word that we get to now dive into. And so speak to us, please. Holy Spirit, come and bring this into a place where we understand it and drive it deep within our hearts that it would produce fruit, that we wouldn't be hearers only, but doers. Help us, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing spices that they had prepared, but they found that the stone was rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find a body of the Lord Jesus, and it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this that, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. If you go back real quick, what were they doing? They were doing the exact same thing that you do every morning, and that's called putting on deodorant, okay? Literally, what are they doing? They're taking spices to a burial chamber. And what these spices were, they weren't meant to mummify or anything like that. They were meant to help the stench go away. That was about it, right? It was a normal thing you did. And so the women are going to go take care of that. That's what they were hoping to do. They had prepared some spices before. Sabbath came. They couldn't work. So now Sabbath is done and they're heading that direction. And they're wondering how in the world they're going to be getting the stone rolled away. In fact, in the other Gospels, you'll see that. Where they're walking really early in the morning and they're thinking, okay, how are we going to do this? The ground begins to shake and all this stuff goes on. And all of a sudden, there's the tomb. The stone is rolled away and there's some angels there, which we'll get to in a second. But as they come, where do we leave off? Verse 5, two men stood with them in shining garments. And then verse 5, then they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth and said, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and then they returned from the tomb and told these things to the 11 and to the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, the other women with them who told them these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales or nonsense, and they didn't believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself what had happened. And you'll note that there's just going to be this contrast between believing and not believing. Making the decision, am I going to trust in what Jesus says or not? These particular women, I have the full list, I think, as best I could, because the different Gospels will list different ones. They were all there, just some list certain ones and some don't. Mary Magdalene was there, Mary the mother of James, Salome, Joanna, and then you just have other women. So there were probably six or so maybe that were there to go do this work of kind of the burial procedure for Jesus and spices and so on. They get there as you guys read and like, what is happening? But notice what happens here. Verse 5 is where we kind of will stop and take a moment to consider because he asks such an interesting question. Of the women who were there, they were afraid, they bowed down their faces to the earth, and they said, why do you seek the living among the dead? And it caught me off guard when I was reading and studying through this, and what a great question it is. Why do you seek the living among the dead? What are you doing here looking for a risen Savior? What are you doing here looking for life, right? And it goes back to, where do I go and what do I do for satisfaction? So consider for yourselves, think about what this life is like and how you live, how you go through things, and where you go for satisfaction. As you're thinking about that, turn to Jeremiah chapter 2 real quick, because we're going to hang out there for a second. Hard section of scripture, but it's so fun. And listen, we're going to, again, I feel like we do this every week. I don't know. I'm sorry, but I'm really not. But we're going to go through this. You just have to get through it, right? We're going to party with the resurrection here in a second, but there are some good things I feel like the Lord wanted to say here in Jeremiah chapter 2. Where do you go and what do you look to? The flesh desires to be satisfied and pleased, and I have a propensity, because I'm still battling with the flesh, to listen to it. Whatever I would look at, what am I going to think about? What am I going to do? All these things that God would have us not to do, the flesh desires it and wants it. The beautiful thing about the risen Christ is that I no longer have to obey the flesh. I've been set free from it. So have you. And we get to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's a whole lesson in and of itself, right? There's scriptures, your identity in Christ and who you are. No longer in bondage to sin. No longer do you have to. You now have a decision and a choice to make. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Where do you go when you're not satisfied in Christ? And it can be easy sometimes, I suppose. I know that preach is easy, like, hey, look to the Lord, and we're going to talk about that. But I understand that it's difficult because life gets hard and things become hard. Relationships become difficult. Kids, whatever it might be, becomes hard. And so all of a sudden, I want a way out. I want respite and rest. I want something to fix it right now. And so I go after that. I look for the living among the dead, the world, right? Why do we do that? It's easy, that's why. Oftentimes, it's just easy. It's right there. It's readily available for me to go and hang out with and do or whatever it is. It's just right there. But usually the path we know for the Lord is narrow. It's hard. And there's truth to that. The end of it's life, but it's hard to go through. Jeremiah chapter 2. We'll start in verse 9, but Jeremiah is the weeping prophet. He was given a ministry and told up front, no one's going to listen to you and your ministry is going to be awful. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine if Bill said that to me, right? Like, here you go, no one's going to listen to you and everyone's going to leave you. It's like, oh, that sounds exciting. Have fun, right? God bless you. But, so thanks for coming. I appreciate it. But Jeremiah is speaking to the children of Israel who have forsaken God, right? They left him, forsook him. And they've got some serious things to say. And so we're picking it up pretty early in the story, but Israel has gone and things are not going well. He says this in verse 9, therefore I will yet bring charges against you. Or I'm going to contend with you. God's like, I got a bone to pick, right? Things aren't going as they ought. And I have a bone to pick against your children's children. I will bring charges. For pass beyond the coasts of Cyprus and see. Send to Kedar and consider diligently if there's ever been anything like this. God is saying this. Never have I seen, right? Never have we seen this. The nations. This that's getting ready to be spoken about. You could search far and wide and people don't do this. And yet here you are, Israel. Come on. Verse 11. Has a nation changed its gods? Which are not even gods, right? Other nations are just these things that people make out of hands and they pretend that they're gods, that they have power because they can have some power over them. But what we see here, but my people have changed their glory for what does not profit. They took the God of glory, this beautiful privilege they had as the nation of Israel, and said, nope, we would rather worship the gods of the land of the people because it's honestly, it's more interesting. Was probably a lot that there was to do with it. You had the law, right? It was hard. And as we go throughout scripture, it is burdensome to walk through those things. It's good, right? The law is good. It accomplishes a purpose. It sends us and shows us our need for Jesus, tutors us in that direction. It also reveals the heart of God too, in walking with people and being kind and fair with people, so on and so forth. The law is beautiful. But what we see here is they exchanged it. What did the world have and what did the nations have around them that the Israelites couldn't do? There was just freedom in other ways, but they were in bondage just the same. In certain ways, man, like you can imagine, there were some exciting things that Israel had to watch from afar the nations do, whether it was sexual things or things with what they could eat, right? So on and so forth. Israel looked at that and became envious, right? They were looking for the living among the dead. And all of a sudden, they just said, God, I'm done with you. I'm going to go after this. And of course, there was always a semblance of still doing some things, right? They still worship to some degree. They just added other things in, and it became it became their demise, right? It will always end in pain and misery. He goes on in verse 12, "Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord." Verse 13, "For my people have committed two evils." And this is what his fight is against. This is his contention. Number one, "They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water." Oh, can you imagine? And you got to consider and think right here, what do you have in Christ, right? Imagine, right? Jesus sitting in Samaria talking to the woman at the well. I just watched the Chosen version of it. It's such a powerful thing. Sitting there talking, he had to go to Sychar, right? He had to. There was somebody that the Lord wanted him to meet and talk to. It's the first time he revealed himself in public. Was to a Samaritan woman, right? You guys know the story. It's a beautiful thing. He sits there and he said, "Oh, if you knew who I was, you would ask of me. And I would give you living water. Just ask of me." That's what he has. He said, "You drink water from this well, what will happen? You'll get thirsty again. But if you drink of me, you'll never thirst," he says. And that's what we have in him. He is a well, like we sang this morning, that won't run dry. That's what we have in him. Now here's the thing. Guess what? Probably at some point in time in your life, you have felt dry. You felt it. You sense that things are hard. Life is hard. Like I said, relationships get difficult. All of a sudden you feel this dryness, but here's the thing, like I'm gonna choose to believe, I'm gonna set my mind on the Lord. We'll get to that in a second, okay? But we feel that dryness. "You have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters." And the second thing they did was, "You have hewn for yourselves cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." We've exchanged what Christ has given us and all the riches of it. And we squander it away and we chase after what? You guys know the difficulty that's there. You know what you chase after. You know the hardship that's there, and you know the emptiness that it's bringing. There's this a way, I suppose you could say, of sharing the gospel. It's called three circles because it has three circles, okay? Imagine three circles. That's why they call it that. And the first circle, which is really be over here for you, but for me, so you're, sorry, I should have had a picture of it, my bad, is a heart, right? And you just discuss, this is like a napkin thing. You're talking with somebody, right? And you're sharing like, "Hey, have you heard of," and you're talking and you're just writing these things down. There's a God who loves us. And that he created things in perfection and beauty. And you can think about when a kid laughs, and it's like, oh, there's, like, especially a little kid. Older kids, it's like, why are you laughing? It can be not good, right? Like, what's wrong? But little kids who are innocent and pure are like, oh, there's something beautiful about the innocence of that. Just the purity of fun and joy that would come out of these kids, right? And then a sunset or a sunrise, you just see something so good. You enjoy the pleasures of life that God's created, right? Within a particular context, it's good and healthy and wholesome. God made it that way. It's a good thing. And then what happens? There's another circle, and it's a broken circle. And you talk, man, I left God. I became king. I became the one who says, and I'm going to call the shots now. I'm going to do what I want to do. And I rebel against him. And I end up in a circle of brokenness, right? And on that little circle, you draw little squiggly lines that are going up. The squiggly lines are what you would call self-medication, things that I try to do to fix my brokenness. You guys have been there. I've been there. We've been walking in these things. It's like, oh, what can I do to get out? You feel the hurt. You feel the brokenness. And so you try to do it, whether it's through religion, try to do good and so on, whether it's through relationships, whatever it is. You guys name it. You guys know just as well as I, right? Just fill in the blank, whatever it is. And what happens are squiggly lines. And what we do when we're sharing these things is we talk about how when we're in this brokenness, we try to get out of this brokenness. But we're bound to it, right? It's like a rubber band, right? Maybe chains, but let's just go with rubber bands for now. Because at first, it's not as tight. And as I get further and further away, try to do it all on my own, it snaps me back and breaks me more than I was in the beginning. And I'm more broken than I was to begin with. And so then I try to go again at it. And then I go and it yanks me right back again. And it devastates me. We've been there, right? You guys have been there. There's been cycles of it. It's like, oh, we've seen it. Yet what is there? Where's the hope? Where Jesus comes in. You guys know this. So consider for a second. We'll pause. Why do you seek the living among the dead? What are you doing here? Why would you go to a tomb to find a risen Savior, guys? Come on. And then you've hewn for yourselves broken cisterns. You've forsaken the one who has living water. Oh, what are we thinking, right? When we go back and the hope is found in Jesus, right? Who came to this earth, died on the cross, and rose again. And if we repent and believe in him, he'll restore us back to the beauty of what he's created. He'll restore us. It's incredible. He forgives us of our sin. And he, like, that's the gospel, right? In three circles. And we see, why am I in a place of brokenness? It's because I left him. I was born in sin and I rebel. I struggle through that even still, battling through it. Now we know, because we've already been through this theologically and positionally, it's done. If you're in Christ, it's been paid in full. There is no sin that can outrun him. It's done. It's finished. You can rejoice and rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Does that mean you continue in sin? Oh, I know a great Bible verse that talks about this. No way. You've died to sin. Why would you live in it any longer, right? Go and read Romans 6, 7, and 8 and just soak up the beauty of God's word there. It's not the message for today, right? Why do you seek the living among the dead? You have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and you've hewn for yourself cisterns that are broken. They won't hold water. What were you thinking, right? I was thinking it'd be easy. That's what I was thinking. Hebrews tells us that sin is pleasurable for a season. That's why we do it. Because it feels good at the time. I want a shortcut in fixing my marriage, and so I'll do something stupid. Or I want to do this for my kids, and instead of being patient and walking with them kindly and so on, I snap and I go crazy, right? Or I've heard that people do that. I don't know anything about it. People have told me that that's what happens. But situations at work, guys, think through these things. Apply this to your life and think through times when I just want an easy fix. And instead of going to the Lord, this one who's the source of living water, I go over here and I grab from this and I end up being thirsty and broken. What we have is an opportunity. In fact, the remedy is back here in Luke chapter 24. In verse 6, it says, he's not here, he's risen. And then he goes on to say, check this out. Do you remember how he spoke to you? Remember how he spoke to you. That was kind of the key, at least as far as I saw in my own mind. Remember how he spoke to you. What has he said? Why do I seek the living among the dead? Here's why, because I forgot that Jesus satisfies. And so the remedy is, well, remember. Remember who he is. Remember what he's done. Set your mind there. Two verses that relate to this, Colossians chapter 3, 1 through 4. It says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. You guys know what he's doing, right? Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. What is it that we're called to do? Set our mind on him. Remember what he has said. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Because I'm not putting my mind on Christ, who is my life, right? Everything else is dead. That's all there is to it. Consider, think. I know there's particular things that you guys could go through. I'm making generalizations so that we can travel through this quicker or more speedily, right? He has called us to look to him. Now, check it out. If you're looking at verse 6 where it says remember, you have peripheral vision, right? And so I'm focused on remember, but I can't read really anything else around it. I can just focus on this one thing. That's because God's awesome, right? He designed the eye to do that particular thing. If you could focus on everything all at once, then you wouldn't be able to take in the information. You wouldn't be able to sit here and consider and meditate because you're just, it's all coming in. Not sure how that would work, but God knew it wouldn't. And so he made our eyes to focus on this. So now I can read, right? And our mind is very much the same. And that I'm sitting here and I can think about one thing at a time for the most part. I'm good at it. Guys, you're usually really good at it, right? Ladies get frustrated with you at home. And I have the same problem where I'm sitting at home focusing on something that's really important. And then my wife's like, hey, your daughter's yelled your name 5 times. Oh, I know it. I was just waiting, making her be patient or something. That's some lame excuse. But I'm just zoned out. I'm good at it. I can sit my mind on one thing and just focus on it. And if I go to multiple directions, I just get lost in it. I have to set my mind on something. Ladies, you can be more like, you know, this spaghetti, and you're thinking all kinds of different things, and I'm very thankful for it. My problem is, like, it's like an unspiritual gift for me that I can sit there in the midst of chaos and not hear a thing. It's a gift, I think, in certain regard. It becomes an unspiritual gift when it's the chaos of the kids or whatever's going on, and I'm just oblivious to it. Never mind. So, but my wife, though, she's gifted at hearing it and reminding me of it. And so I've got to do something about it. But here's the thing. Like, I can sit here and focus on something. I can, and ladies, you can too, okay? We can do this, where we can set our minds on the Lord, just like it says. It's a decision that you make, though. That's the thing. As the Spirit of God leads you, you have been enabled and set free to do this very thing that we were going to discuss today. Prior to Christ, you got no hope. You can try and fail. But in Christ, resurrected life, filled with the Spirit, yep, you can do this. You no longer have to sin. You've been set free from it. I'm not saying you won't, because we're going to battle and struggle, and there's going to be times where I fail and fall and sin, and every single time I have to admit that I choose to. But we're set free from that pattern. Like, I no longer have to remain in this pattern. He set me free, right? We won't be sinless, but we will sin less, right? As we progress with the Lord and continue with Him. And so we're called to set our minds on things above. I decide to do that. This morning I had to get up and decide, I'm going to hang out with the Lord and spend time in the Word. I'm going to put my mind on Him. And that singular focus right there keeps really everything else kind of in the peripheral. Like, it's drowned out. All those the desires and the sins, the temptations, guess what? When I'm looking to Him, they're not there. Now, that doesn't mean that I could be like reading Scripture and like my mind's over here thinking, because let me tell you what, it does do that. I could be sitting in the Word and my mind's over here, guys. That's just the way I am. I'm a messed up dude. And I could be thinking, but when my mind is set on the Lord, there's nothing else but Him. Again, I could be reading or praying. I could act something special, but then over here, my mind's somewhere else. My heart could be far from Him, so on. And so, like, I'm going to set my mind on Him. It goes on, Hebrews further kind of expounds on this in chapter 12. It says, therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. God has called us. He's asked us to set our minds on Him. Consider Him. Look to Him. Worship Him. This morning you did that. When we were worshiping, man, the Lord is right there. When we get to see Him face to face, why is heaven going to be so stinking awesome? Because we see Him and Him alone. He's the center focus of it all. Now we're battling and fighting and wrestling for that attention. It's a decision, though, that we can make to set our minds on Him. I can make a decision to consider Him. You guys decided to come to church this morning to sit under the teaching of God's Word, and your mind is set there, hopefully, right? Well, most of us, maybe. We're considering Him. We're thinking on Him. And we're growing, and our faith is increasing, or we're being encouraged by the Word, and you're making the decision now to think about it, to consider it, right? Or how to, like, get out of here as fast as you can, or whatever the situation is. You're thinking on something, at least. It's Him, though. And I have to come to a place where I believe that Jesus can and will do exactly what He says, because that was the problem here. Why are you seeking the living among the dead? Don't you remember what He said? He's out of here. He's going to rise from the dead. What are you doing? This isn't where Jesus is anymore. This isn't where you're going to find life anymore. It's what your life used to be, but it no longer is. You've been set free. Get after Him, right? Set your mind on Him, because He's worthy of it. It goes on, talks about two guys whose minds were going to be set on the Lord here in a second through an encounter with Jesus, starting in verse 13. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all the things that had happened. And so it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus, listen to that, how cool is this, Himself, isn't that neat? Like the Jesus, Himself, drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know Him, whatever that looked like, not entirely sure what that means, other than they could not recognize Him. It was restrained, just the thought didn't enter into their mind that, oh my goodness, this is Jesus, right? Now, We see that before when he was hanging out on the bank and the apostles were like looking. They're like, I'm pretty sure it's Jesus because I just think it is, but I'm not sure. They were afraid to ask him and like, pretty sure this is Jesus. Something about his new body, which we're going to get to here in a second, was going on. They're talking, though, walking and talking and having this conversation, reasoning. And notice what Jesus says because he notices something about their countenance. What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Why are you guys sad? You're walking and they couldn't believe it, right? They're just talking through all these things. They go on to say, the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem and have you not known the things which happened in these days? Now, who are they talking to? They're talking to Jesus, right? But he's just kind of sitting back, letting them do their thing. I think this is really wise, by the way. You see the wisdom in counseling, right? Where he's just letting them talk, right? They're literally just going to be, they're going to be pouring it out right before him. And he's going to step in, break some bread and blow their minds. Okay, that's coming. But right now he's just letting them talk. Like, you know, what are you going? And they can't even believe that there's a dude who's been in Jerusalem that hasn't heard of the fact that there was this guy coming in just a little bit before. Everybody's praising him. And now these dudes are yelling, crucify him. And then there are these three guys on a hill. Like, you can't be in Jerusalem hardly without seeing this hill. And you're telling me that you missed this? Like, did you even celebrate Passover, dude? Like, they're like, what are you even thinking? We get to verse 19 and Jesus just says, what are you guys talking about? Like, he's just kind of playing it off. No, that's interesting. I guess I am a person who doesn't know. And they said, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, you can see already in their minds he's been downgraded. Did they know what Peter thought? Jesus says, who do men say that I am? They give some answers. Well, who do you say that I am? Peter says, you're Christ, Son of the living God. And Jesus is like, right on, Peter. That was a spirit, by the way. Not your flesh. Good job, right? That was the spirit. God revealed that to you. He's the Messiah. And we talked last week about how a crucified Messiah is a contradiction in terms, but not a resurrected Messiah, right? Now that works. Oh, all of a sudden you see the beauty of the wisdom of God fixing these things that we thought were broken, but all a part of a plan the whole time. What things concerning Jesus, right? He was a prophet. Oh, was he just that? Of course not. Was he a prophet? Yeah, but he was way more. You guys know that. But they lost all hope, and you can see this unfolding before our very eyes. Verse 20, how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death. Remember how we talked about this? Not just death, but they crucified him. Remember how they had to crucify him? Because a crucified Savior or a crucified Messiah would have been so revolting to the people, someone who was crucified would not be followed. I'm not following them. If you stoned him, maybe I follow him. He's a martyr then, right? Chop his head off, push him off a cliff. Yeah, okay, but then crucify him would have been the thing that would have caused him to be revolting to the people. They delivered him to death, and they crucified him. They're telling Jesus this, right? They're reminding Jesus of what happened. Does that sound familiar of how we talk? You know, but check it out. He's listening to them, right? He's offering space for them just to talk, to consider what these things, because they're obviously upset. And so just bear this in mind, like the Lord allows room for you to talk to him, right? He wants to hear you out, right? I think it's true. He's listening to these guys. He could have stepped in and said, here I am, you know? But no, he's listening to them. They're talking it out. Like, he loves you. He wants to hear you. He wants to talk through things. Verse 21, you'll see what happened. But we were hoping. That's the interesting thing. We were hoping something happened, right? We were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all of this, today's the third day since these things happened. And yeah, certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they didn't find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And certain of those who went with us, notice they don't even name the names because the stranger wouldn't know who Peter and John were, and found it just as the women had, but they did not see him. But him they didn't see. They paused there for a second. Proverbs 13:22 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. And you guys have been there, man, time and time again, where hope deferred makes the heart sick. It says, but when the desire comes, it's a tree of life. It brings life to us. And so for these guys, all their hope had been placed in Jesus. Well, he just got crucified and he was buried. And all of a sudden they're just downtrodden and they're like walking around like this. And Jesus comes up and he's like, what's going on, you guys? We had hoped that Jesus was this, but he's not. And he's like, oh, you guys. And notice this. He says, oh, foolish ones, look at all that's been laid out before you. By the way, the tomb is empty. And then notice this, slow of heart to believe. Like, why is it taking it so much time for you to start believing in these things? When will you trust him? When will you believe in him? When will you really believe that those cisterns are empty? When will you believe that you can't find the living among the dead? When will you believe these things? When will you believe that he's risen? And it's a good word for me today, and hopefully for you, that I have a chance to believe, an opportunity to believe, to choose that he is who he says he is, and that I'm going to believe that he's going to do the things he said he's going to do. For example, like come back for us. Like, I'm going to believe that. I choose to. I choose to believe that he's the one who's in control of everything. And that no matter how crazy this world gets, guess who's at the helm of it all? Him. He's in control and he'll take care of it. I'll trust that. When sickness comes or difficulty, financial or whatever it is, guess who I'm going to trust? Him. Now listen, that sounds awesome, right? Preach it all day long, blah, blah, blah. Walking it out is hard. I get it, okay? But it's still something I want to do, right? And you guys surely would agree, like, I want to really follow him. I want to really believe him. I don't want to be slow of heart to trust that he'll do whatever he said he's going to do. He's going to come back. He's going to make everything right. If he said that he's the well of living water, I should believe that. And I should act like it's true. And I should make decisions in the morning to be like, okay, if he's the King of Kings, I'm going to let him rule my life. I want to choose to believe that he's the King of Kings. And I want to make that decision. That kind of the next step would be, Jesus, sit on the throne of my heart. Here I am, right? We'll end with the same verse we've been ending with the last two Sundays in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 here in a moment. I want to live for him. I want to live for him. Why don't you believe what the prophets have spoken? Ought the Christ not to have suffered these things and enter into glory? And then we get into what you can consider to be the greatest Bible study ever done. Verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Imagine walking around with Jesus as he teaches you from scripture all the things concerning him. We'll get that in heaven perhaps one day. Not entirely sure what he said. I've compiled a small list of things that he could have said, scriptures that he might have drawn from, just to get a picture of who he is. Why will I not believe, right? When will you believe him? That he'll do what he said he's going to do. That he'll save you. That if you walk as he's called you to walk, marriage will get better. Relationship with your kids, it's hard. Man, but it will. We can trust him for that. That he will work things out. Like, and it, listen, sometimes it's years, decades, a lifetime. I get it, okay? But he's still worthy of trust. And here's the thing. Where else are you going to go? Right? There is no other place to go that's going to do anything to satisfy or fix. It's him. So I'm not naive enough to know that things aren't hard. Right? Life is hard, you guys. The Lord's in control of it. We trust him. His ways aren't our ways. We're trying to navigate through it all, but we're going to trust him. These scriptures that Jesus might have gone through. This is Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. He might have said Cleopas and an other person. Do you remember that part in Genesis where it says, I'll put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed, and he'll bruise your head. The Messiah will destroy the enemy. He'll bruise his, and you shall bruise his heel. Speaking of the serpent, the enemy he'll be crucified, right? But he's going to rise again. Do you remember that? That was about me, he would have said. Genesis chapter 22, verse 8, it says, this is Abraham to his son Isaac. My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. He would have said, that was me. This is all in reference to me on a mountain that he would have been crucified on, right there in Jerusalem, long, long time afterwards. He would have said, you guys remember this section? They would have known these stories. They would have known these things from scripture. And Jesus is starting in Moses and the prophets saying, these were about me, you guys. I had to suffer. Exodus 12, the Passover. Jesus is like, that was me. Those things were the shadow. The substance was Christ, right? The substance was Jesus, and he's just explaining this to them. Like, guys, that was me. It was all about me. I was going to come, and I'm going to cover you. Put my blood on your heart, you'll be saved. Oh, how cool is that? Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, talks about how the life of the flesh is in the blood. Hebrews will comment on that in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, where it says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Jesus is like, that was about me. These things are shadows. I'm the substance. It was my blood that was going to be shed. My life was going to be poured out on your behalf. And they're like, oh, dang. So they're listening to this. You know, I don't know how pointed he was. Doesn't matter now. Numbers 21, a really exciting one that you guys will be familiar with, is the bronze serpent, where all these dudes are getting snake bit because they're not following after the Lord. They're getting mad. Our soul loathes this worthless bread, right? And they come to a place where God then judges them and sends them fiery serpents and tells Moses, hey, you need to put a bronze serpent on a pole and lift it up. Anybody who looks at it will be saved. They'll be healed, right? It's a picture of the cross, right? If you watch the Chosen version of this, it's a serpent on a pole, right? And they're just wrestling back and forth like, what? This makes no sense. That's a pagan symbol. And Moses says, you know, I've stopped asking him why, and I just do what he says, right, is what he says. It's a great quote. But you see this, John 3:14 explains it just as much. This is the Moses lifted up the pole there in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up and he'll draw all men to himself. That's what we get to do, right? He was lifted up in your guys' lives, and you started following him, and now we get to lift him up in others, that he would draw them to himself. You have Deuteronomy 20:3-4, where it says, the Lord fights for you. Your enemies are surrounding you. You have no hope for victory, but guess what? You don't have to do anything. Just watch. The Lord fights on your behalf. Imagine him there at the cross, fighting on our behalf. As the apostles looked on, surrounded by all their enemies, death has come, but it was actually Jesus fighting on their behalf and bringing them victory. That's what Christ has done. You've got Psalm 22, all about Jesus. You got Isaiah 52:53, all about Jesus. And so many more. He would have gone through that. All because they come here, he had risen, right? All of this was drummed up because the tomb is empty and he is risen. We come to this place where in verse 29, well, they were going there, we're going to stay. Verse 30, sorry, we didn't do 32 yet, did we? Sorry, it's third service, you guys, stay with me. Verse 30, now it happened and it came to pass, he sat at the table, he took the bread and he broke it and gave thanks to them, and their eyes were opened, right? He broke the bread and blew their minds, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, oh my gosh, did our hearts not burn within us while he spoke with us on the open road? And while he opened the scriptures to us, they're like, oh, we knew there was something about this guy. Like, I knew him, but I didn't know him, right? Ah, and that you're there, like their hearts were burning within them, like they knew this was some sweet fellowship they were having with the one whom they really did know already. And it's like this awesome picture of this hanging out in the Word, or hanging out with the Lord, or being together, fellowshipping with one another. And there's that sweet koinonia that we see in, well, that's in 1 Corinthians 1:9. There it is, where we're called, God is faithful, we're called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus. Koinonia, sweetness of fellowship, where you're knitted together, and the truth of Scripture and the beauty of Christ resonates among you. You're like, oh, that's some good stuff. I want to hang out and just be with Jesus and have a Bible study and hang out with my friends. But we can't forget, we gotta go too, right? Oh, they were burning within them. So they arose that very hour and they took off towards Jerusalem again. They found the 11 and they're like, oh my gosh, the Lord has risen indeed. He appeared to Simon. And they told him about the things that happened on the road and how he had been known to them and the breaking of the bread. So they just shared a whole story, that the Bible study was so sick. It was so much fun. All because, what? He's risen, right? He's risen, and this brings up this particular encounter. The beauty of the resurrection, very quickly before we end, there's two things. There's resuscitation, which is somebody who was dead and they got brought back to life. Same body, same situation, scenario. Resurrection is very different. And we'll see that with Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15:20, if we had time, which we do not at all, we'd go through some of these things. It's a totally different Bible study altogether. But Paul talks a lot about this, and the difference that this was, and Joe Foch, who's a teacher at Calvary Chapel Philly, he has a phenomenal teaching on this section that I would encourage you guys to check out. But he makes note that the way that's written is this idea, but now Christ is raised out from among the dead. The death no longer has any association with him because he's out from among it. He didn't just get resuscitated, right? His body was different in this regard. I'll get to it. Other people had been prayed for and brought back to life. Elijah prayed for the widow's son. Elisha prayed for that one dude, the Shunammite woman's son, like laid out on him. It would have been awkward and weird. Jairus' daughter was raised up. And then you got the most classic famous one with Lazarus, who was dead, right? He was super dead, 4 days and so on. Dead. He was risen from the dead, but he rose from the dead to do what? To die again. Jesus was resurrected, and he'll die no more. He's conquered death, right? And that's what we get excited about as a church, because this is something that's serious. We don't have to fear death anymore. We can fear how we die. I understand that, believe me. But we don't have to fear death any longer, because death becomes the slave of God now. It's actually the thing that brings it. And we talked about this on Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, that death is his slave. So powerful was the cross, so cleansing was the blood, so final was the work of Jesus, that death becomes the slave of God. And now that when we die, that which was supposed to separate us now is the thing that brings us into the presence of God. How cool is that? That when we die, we get to be with him. It's actually the gateway to his presence, no longer that which separates. That's how awesome God is, okay? And we can trust him. Oh, slow at heart to believe. Like, when will I just trust that he's got things in control? To submit myself to him and allow him to be the King of Kings like he really and rightfully is. We were going to go through, or if you have a chance to, go through 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 58. And it goes through just an explanation that this is corrupted and I got to put on incorruption. It'll be interesting. Paul says it like in a twinkling of an eye. This is going to change. And that's what Jesus had. Flesh, right? He could pop in and out of rooms, but you could still touch him. Something different. The glorified body. Don't know what it all is. Don't ask me. You can study it for yourself. But here's the thing. I don't want to be slow at heart to believe it. He said it. I'm going to believe it. Okay. Not sure how that's going to work, but in a twinkling of an eye, he's going to come back for the church. We're going to go up and party with him. He's got some business to do on earth. And we're going to come back and be able to rule and reign with Jesus Christ face to face one day. It's going to be awesome. I don't want to be slow at heart to believe that. I want that to affect my life. I want to live differently because he's coming back. We're going to end with this verse and then we'll worship. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. You guys can go ahead and come up. That way it'll speed us along because I'm late. We ended with this last two Sundays, but I just can't get away from it. I hope that maybe it's becoming a verse you can memorize and consider. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 14 and 15. For the love of Christ compels us, constrains us, keeps us where we ought to be. Because we judge this, that if one died for all, then all have died. And he died for all, that those who live, that's us right now, should live no longer for themselves. Okay? Bear that in mind and consider it. That we who live no longer for ourselves. Well, what do we do then? We don't seek the living among the dead. We don't build for ourselves cisterns that are broken. No, we live for him, right? Who died, and then, as we talked about today, who rose again. We live for him who died and rose again. I want to encourage you with this, and this is something that you can be excited about. We can actually make that decision. You can choose today, as we worship and sing praise for the fact that he rose from the dead, like, I can choose to live for him. I can say these things to him, right? Like, I want to live for you. I can wake up tomorrow morning and say, God, I want to live for you. Help me. Cry out to him and ask him for help. Like, he hears that. You can't do it on and of yourself. You're not strong enough. You're weak. The flesh is weak, right? But his spirit is strong. And so we cry out for it. We need him. We get to live for him who died and rose again. That's who we serve, right? And so next week, we'll talk about being sent out, but right now, we're celebrating the fact that he rose. And so, let's pray, and then we'll worship. Lord Jesus, thank you for what you have done. There is no one, no thing that has done what you have. And we worship you because of it. You're so good to us. And we want to live for you, who died and who rose again. Our life is yours. We want to surrender into your care, Jesus. You are worthy of it all. Help us to live for you in these last days, that you would be exalted, that we would lift you up, and that you would draw men to yourself, that they would be saved. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So we're praying, Lord of the harvest, that you would send laborers out into the harvest. Here we are, Jesus. Take us as a fellowship of people and send us out to go do the work that you've called us to do. We'll trust you that the harvest is white, that there are people and souls ready. We want to trust you in that. We've asked in Jesus' name, amen.